disciples. So don't think of a church as an address or location. Rather, think of the church as mobile and on the move. Don't think of a church as something built or planted, but rather think of a church as something deployed. Don't think of church as where you are for an hour each week, but rather where you are every day of the week, because the church is the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. Feet shouldn't sit still. Hands shouldn't be idle. Feet go. Hands do. This is the church. Church isn't what you're sitting through right now, because you are the church. Now go, be the church.
Well, good morning, everyone. Oh, let's give that a shot again. Good morning, everyone. Oh, hey, thanks. Thanks for acknowledging my existence again today. Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts, and I will be at Acts chapter 2. Starting in verse 42 today, and you can find that on page 911 in the Bible in the rack in front of you, 911. Please follow along. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42 to the end of the chapter. And by way of reminder, the Holy Spirit has just been poured out on the church, and 3,000 have just turned their lives over to Christ. And now we have a synopsis statement about what's going on within this new church, starting in verse 42, where it says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." May the Lord add his blessing at the hearing and the reading of his word this morning. It is estimated that around 40% of all the people in the United States still attend church at least once a month. That's around 130 million of us who are still attending church or having church. Perhaps there are many who are still having church, but are they really being the church? It's one thing to have church. It's one thing to go to church. It's quite another to actually be the church in this world. It has been said that the church is like a great sailing ship in the ocean of the world. And the goal of the ship is to be in the ocean of the world, doing all we can to affect and impact the world for the cause of Christ as we endeavor to save and rescue as many lives as we can in our voyage. Yes, the ship needs to keep the ocean, the world, out of the ship, but the ship still needs to make sure that it is encountering the world and positively changing the world through the wake of changed lives that is left behind. God alone is the driving force behind the sails of our ship. He alone is the one who can fill our sails to take us where we need to go. Our job on the ship is to make sure that all the rigging and sails are in place so that when God blows on us by the power of His Spirit, we are ready to go where He directs and leads us. Unfortunately, some ships have dropped their sails through neglect, while others have lost their sails, rigging, and even their masts through great storms and tsunamis. Some ships have hit the rocks and are stuck on the shore and are unable to move, and some ships have no captain to tend the wheel, while the rudders of other ships are jammed in one position, and all they can do is continue in circular paths. But we need to do all we can to make sure our ship is outfitted and manned with all the rigging in place and all the sails completely unfurled and ready to go where God would lead us as a church. But what can we do to make sure our ship is seaworthy and ready for the journey before us? As we'll see today in our study, as a church, we need to be devoted to strong biblical teaching, authentic fellowship, and intercessory prayer. As we stay committed to these things, we will experience a reverential expectancy, divinely derived works, and a unified affection. As we demonstrate sacrificial generosity and abiding joy and heartfelt praise to our God, we will most certainly see the impact of redemptive growth in the rescued lives we leave in our wake. We need to be the church. In our series, Spread the Word, today's message is simply, be the church. Here, Luke presents a thesis paragraph about what is going on with this first church, with 3,000 who've come to faith. And today, through this little passage, we'll see 10 marks of a healthy church. And as we encounter these church attributes today, we need to deal with two questions. First of all, how are we doing as a church? We should be able to evaluate that a little bit as we go through this. Secondly, more personally, how are each of us? How are you? How am I? How are we personally contributing to our church and making it all it should be in how we participate in each of these attributes? So let's have a great time in God's Word today. But before we study, let's ask His help. Will you pray with me? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your incredible goodness to us. We have a moment to be in your word today. And Lord, we ask that you would be our teacher, that we'd hear from you from this passage on what kind of church we should be. So lead us and guide us, direct us, and by the power of your Spirit, touch our hearts. Move in us, we ask, for your purposes. Thank you, Lord. Help us to not miss anything you have for us today. We pray this in your Son's wonderful and awesome name. Amen. Well, if you have your sermon notes outlined, here's the first truth that comes to us from this passage. This early church was, first of all, devoted to strong biblical teaching, wasn't it? Notice what it said in verse 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Devoted. Well, what does it mean to be devoted in a Greek sense here from the original language? To stay by, to persist at, to remain with, to be loyal to occupy oneself diligently, to pay persistent attention to hold fast, to continually be in. They were devoted, and the Greek sense of this is an ongoing nature of devotion, an ongoing nature of their devotion to God's Word, not just devoted for a moment, but they were devoted to God's Word in an ongoing way. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. This is strong teaching from actual eyewitness accounts. Can you imagine what they would have been teaching? These men, these apostles, teaching the very words of Jesus that they had personally heard themselves. They had heard Jesus speak. They had experienced it personally. They had observations from his earthly ministry. They had seen his death, his burial, his resurrection. What were their resources as they taught? All they had was Jesus and the Old Testament. That's all they had at their disposal. Teaching of redemption, teaching salvation, the salvation that's found alone in Christ. Beloved, we need to understand how important teaching is in the church. It sounds a little self-inspiring based on the fact that I happen to be teaching right now. But the Apostle Paul talks about the teaching he received about Jesus. Think about it. There was a time when the Apostle Paul was not taught, and he came to a place of actually being taught. Notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." I gave you what I got by way of teaching. What was the teaching? That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, and then to the 12. And of course, after Paul was taught, he taught others. And that's what it says in 1 Thessalonians 2. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. The only way to have God work in us by way of his word is to hear it. And if you're not hearing it, that can't happen. Paul had taught others, and he himself had been taught. This is discipleship, teaching God's word to others. We need to help others abide in God's word. Jesus said to the Jews in John 8:31, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples." Are you hearing that? If we're abiding in his word, this strong teaching from the apostles, we are truly followers of Christ. And if so, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I don't know about you, but I want to be free. I want to be set free through hearing God's word. Are we devoted to strong biblical teaching? By the way, hearing teaching means that you're a student. And to be a student means you have to be humble. Years ago, I was teaching at a community college, teaching mathematics, and there was a kid in my class, and I'm showing him how to do algebra on the board, right? And he raised his hand. Well, he goes, I can do that in my head. I don't need to do all what you're doing up there. I can do that in my head, he said. I said, you know, I can appreciate that. You know, thank you for sharing that, your remarkable brain with what you can do. But I'm not teaching what you can do in your head. I'm teaching algebra. And by the way, the problems are going to get harder. They're going to get more difficult where you're not going to be able to do it in your head. You're going to have to actually be able to do the steps that I'm doing here to be able to accomplish algebra. Because if you don't, you won't make it and you will fail. And he got all flustered and mad at me like, "You're ridiculous, you silly man." But you know what? He flunked out of the class. Why? Because he wouldn't humble himself to receive the teaching on how to do algebra. We need to humble ourselves to hear God's word. We need to be devoted to strong biblical teaching. Secondly, we need to be committed to authentic fellowship. The early church was committed to authentic fellowship. Did you see that in verse 42? They were devoted to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, it says. And the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, the fellowship. Notice the definite article, the. This mass of 3,000 people had already made a name for themselves as Christians. They were not just a fellowship, but the fellowship. Fellowship in Greek, koinonia. Perhaps you've heard that word before. Koinonia, partnership, commitment. A fellowship centered on Christ. It's sin that separates us, but it's Christ that unites us in fellowship. This is what John reminds us in 1 John 1:3, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We're writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaimed to you. See, there's that teaching again, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. It's when we come to Christ and we put away our sin, we can finally be united as a fellowship. An authentic fellowship. Not a fake plastic fellowship. You know, like, I mean, Halloween's coming up, right? There are people wearing masks. The church shouldn't be that way. We shouldn't be that, oh, I'm going to get up this morning, put my mask on, and come to church and scare people. No, it shouldn't be this way, that we're hiding behind some facade, but that we might be real. How you doing? Fine. Sure you are. Can we be real? Can we have an authentic fellowship that's abiding and real by His grace? Hebrews 10:25, we're reminded that we shouldn't be neglecting to meet together. Not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You know, I don't keep track of who's here and who's not, but man, when you're not here, it's not good. We're missing you. It's important that we're here to encourage each other. You know, when you're really down, things aren't going very well, man, that's the day you should really come. It's a rainy day. I'm just going to stay home. No, get up. You come. And be encouraged. Why? Because we're all wrestling with life. We all need encouragement, don't we? We all need fellowship. Now, this fellowship, it says, is centered on the breaking of bread. A phrase in the New Testament that has to do with regular meals or even communion. Here, likely focusing on both, fellowship meals and taking communion together. They're remembering Christ regularly. They're enjoying meals together as a family. Think about, you know, in a healthy family environment, what Thanksgiving would look like. I had to qualify that. In a healthy family environment, what Thanksgiving dinner should look like. And by God's grace, we've had that. You know, matter of fact, my favorite meal in the whole year is Thanksgiving dinner. Oh, man, I just love it. The turkey and the mashed potatoes, you know, Mount Spud on your plate. And, you know, and the gravy, blah, 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 the dressing. I love it. But you know what? What makes the Thanksgiving dinner awesome is the fellowship that happens around the table. The authenticity. As we have a love feast with our family. And that's what it should be for us as a church. Authentic fellowship. We need to be devoted to strong biblical teaching and authentic fellowship. Thirdly, we need to be dedicated to intercessory prayer. Notice what it says in our passage today. They had devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Again, notice the definite article, the prayers, not just a prayer, but they were devoted to the prayers. It turns out there's a reference to prayer that shows up around 18 times throughout the rest of the book of Acts. This had been so well modeled by Jesus to the apostles through his own personal commitment to pray. I don't know if you read the Gospels, you'll notice Jesus is constantly going off to pray. So much so, that's so powerful in the lives of the apostles that at one point they say, "Hey, Jesus, could you teach us that thing that you keep doing? Could you teach us to pray?" They don't say, hey, could you teach us how to, you know, spit in the mud and make that stuff you put in the guy's eyes, you know, to make him see? They don't ask for that lesson. They want the lesson on, hey, that thing you keep doing where you go off and pray, could you teach us that? That's how impressed these guys were, to such a degree that they're committed to it by way of the early church. Devoted to intercessory prayer. Romans 12:12 says, "Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer." Well, how often is that? Well, constant, okay? These prayers should also be intercessory prayers as we pray for each other. Paul adds in Ephesians 6:18, "Praying at all times." Well, how often is that? All the time. "In the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints." What's he saying? Praying for, not to, praying for other believers. We need to be lifting each other up in prayer. That's the admonition. They're devoted to it, and we need to do the same. Devoted to great teaching, powerful teaching. Authentic fellowship and intercessory prayer. Fourthly, the early church was experiencing a reverential expectancy. Did you see this in verse 43? "And awe came upon every soul." Awe. Well, what's the word here for awe? It's actually in the Greek, it's phobos. Phobos. That's where we get the word, you know, fear. And it wasn't just for the disciples or the followers of the church. I mean, it was, notice what it says, "And awe came upon every soul, inside and out." A reverential awe. Psalm 111:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever." Job adds in Job 28:28, "And he said to man, 'Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom.'" and to turn away from evil is understanding. What are we talking about? Am I supposed to be cowering in the corner? Oh, God's going to get me. No, having a reverential awe for who he is, that he is God. And something's going on, and God is moving. God is making something happen here. There's an expectancy with what God is doing as this awe comes over this group of people, and it's powerful. Something incredible was taking place. Something of divine origin was happening. It was a reverential expectancy where we know God is at work, and he is most definitely up to something awesome. Fifthly here, they were anticipating divinely derived works. And awe came upon every soul in verse 43, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. They were anticipating divinely derived works, wonders and signs, God sightings, if you will. And I ask you, have you seen God at work in your own life? If we aren't allowing God to work in our own lives or looking for him to work in our own lives, it's highly unlikely that we should expect him to be at work in our church as a whole, right? You know, I've seen this. I've seen this here, and I've seen it in many other places. Probably the most predominant place I ever saw it was in our church plant. When we planted an evangelical free church in Michigan, Cherry Creek Community Church, it's still there to this day by God's grace, and they're worshiping the Lord today, and I'm not there. That is awesome. That blows my mind. But we saw such life change early on. 30 to 50% of our congregation were new believers. My whole praise band, which a bunch of new believers, they had just quit smoking. You know, I mean, they were still kind of smoking as they came up on stage. It was incredible. They were gauging, you know, big, you know, earring stuff and tats everywhere. It was incredible. Changed lives. We had one guy who got saved, and he was a manager of a business, and his life was so transformed that everybody who worked for him and his family started coming to church to see what happened to Jim. His whole entourage took up like 3 or 4 pews. Marriages restored. Think of one couple, you know, she had been leaving ads out for him to go find a new apartment. You know, it was over. And the lives are turned around. Such a miracle they are. They're now in full-time ministry. I mean, their marriage was over. If that's not a work of God, I don't know what is. Their marriage was over, and now they're serving God together in ministry. We had this one guy, Ron. The guy was an incredible alcoholic, man. I mean, this guy drank like at least 12 beers a night. I mean, he was incredible. Matter of fact, in Michigan, you know, it's 10 cents a can. I don't know if you knew this. He helped fund some of our youth groups of us returning beer cans. We didn't have the students help us put the cans back in the machine to get thousands of cans in his garage. And the Lord got a hold of this man's heart, saved his marriage. He put the alcohol away. He put the tobacco away. He put the pornography away. Incredible life transformation. Divinely derived works. And I've seen it all over the place. I've seen it other places like in India or in Haiti or in Budapest. As God's people, we're being changed. And as we are changed, we begin to bring our friends and our relatives to the fellowship of the church. And the friends and relatives are then so amazed at the transformation they were seeking to bring others. They had to come to see what was going on. And again, these divinely derived works must begin in our own lives and how we have allowed God to change us. But if you're not being changed, don't expect anybody else to. They're being so changed to such a degree that others see it and they take notice. Angry men who are no longer angry. Fearful women who are no longer fearful. Arguers who quit arguing. Oh, by the way, would you quit arguing and whining on Facebook? Please, help me, please. Stop it. How many of you have ever won anyone to Christ on Facebook? Anybody? No. What a waste of time. Abusers who quit abusing. drug users who quit using. Put away the drugs, put away the pot, put away the alcohol. Pornographers who quit clicking on promiscuous pictures. Stop downloading sex-filled images and watching porn-filled movies. Husbands and wives, are you determined to protect your families through keeping your promises, upholding your vows? Oh, honor God and each other with your body, mind, and soul as husbands and wives. And if we aren't changed, how could we possibly expect to see the world change, let alone even take any notice? God sightings. Are you seeing Him at work in your own life? Would you let what God is doing in you pour out into the church, and let's see what God can do in us, through us, in spite of us, for His purposes to touch the whole world through us, anticipating divinely derived works. Devoted to strong teaching, fellowship, prayer, having a reverential expectancy. Sixthly today, enjoying a unified affection. Look at verse 44. And all who believed were together. Isn't that awesome? They're just together and had all things in common. This is beautiful. They're all together and had all things in common. Here we see the beauty of spiritual unity. No partiality, no racism, no favoritism, just love and sharing. Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 12, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. He goes on in verse 25, that there may be no division in the body. There shouldn't be any division among us, but that the members may have the same care for one another. Oh, that we'd all have the same care for each other as a body. In that if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. You know, I've seen this in this place. I've seen it. I've seen it beautifully demonstrated as people love on people. But there's likely way more to do, isn't there? 1 John 3:16, John says, by this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we as believers ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. It's one thing to go, oh man, yeah, we should be a loving fellowship. Let's show ourselves what God is doing in us. That we'd have a unified affection for each other, a unified love and care for each other. Wouldn't that be cool if we were always walking that way? Seventhly, expressing sacrificial generosity. Look at this in verse 45. The early church expressed sacrificial generosity as they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Incredible sacrificial generosity for the good of all. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 9, it won't be on the screen, but listen close. Listen to this. Paul writes, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. What's he talking about? You know, if you're not going to plant anything, don't expect anything to grow. If you're not going to plant generosity, don't expect anything to happen. The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. If you're planting generosity, love, care, awesomeness, then what are you going to see? Awesomeness. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Verse 10, it goes on, he who supplies seed to the sower, that's God, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. Did you hear that? He will bless us as a church in every way to help us to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the believers or of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Generous. Are you generous? Are we generous as a church with our financial resources, with our times, with our talents? About 2 years ago, there was a post on the Simple Life Facebook page. It's about the simple life of those who live out in the east end of things, New Wilmington, Pennsylvania. And this is what the writer of this post says. Last week, a young Amish man named Stephen Yoder was killed in a mill accident here in New Wilmington, Pennsylvania. Stephen left behind a wife named Mary and 5 children under the age of 13 and 1 on the way. I asked my Amish friend Tina what would happen to the family. How will they financially make it since the Amish do not carry insurance? Tina answered, well, the church will take care of them. The church in an old world order Amish group is the entire community. We are the church. We will all pitch in and help her until her sons are grown and can financially support her. If everybody gives a little, she will have a lot. The writer says, today I stopped by Tina's and she asked me what the weather is supposed to be like on Saturday. I said it was going to be cool but dry. Tina said, good, because at least 10 teams of men are going to Mary's house to plow her fields, winterize her home and barn, get her a winter supply of coal to heat her home, and wood for her to cook with. The women are all going to cook and bake to help feed the men who are taking care of Mary's farm and bring food for Mary to have enough all winter. I'm glad the weather will be nice for them, she said. This is community. This is church. When there is a need, it is taken care of, not by a few, but by all. Oh, Lord, help us to be a better community and a better church. Let our eyes see the needs. Let our ears hear the cries. Let our hands pitch in to do the dirty work. Many hands make light work. We all need each other. We need to be the kind of people who are expressing sacrificial generosity. You know, it's one thing to be generous. It's another thing to be sacrificially generous. Jesus was sacrificially generous toward us through his inexpressible gift to us as he laid down his life. It's easy to give God our leftovers and not give to him our first fruits. And I just want to encourage you all this morning to reconsider with the Lord's help the level at which you are currently giving to him. He will supply and multiply your seed, Paul says. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. I'm not talking about some sort of prosperity gospel here. Paul is teaching us that as you honor God with your giving, God will most certainly supply all that you need. And as we give this way as a church, whether it's to missions throughout the world, just wait to see what God will do with that. More hearts and lives touched, our ministry expanded, our ministry multiplied, more disciples made, more glory to God. 8th this morning, the early church was exhibiting an abiding joy. Did you see that? And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they receive their food with glad and generous hearts. Notice the joy they have in doing all of these things we've just described. Glad and generous hearts. Romans 14:17, Paul says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. He goes on in 15:13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. We find hope through the joy that is before us, that God grants to us. Finding joy and peace is what the kingdom of God is all about. 9th, the early church was demonstrating heartfelt praise. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. Praising God. Hebrews 13:15, through him then let us continually offer up sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. You know, I'm so thankful for Pastor Sean. You know, it's Pastor Appreciation Month. I'm thankful for Pastor Sean. As week in, week out, he leads us in worship. And the worship team who spend time preparing music and the choir who sings every other week. You know how many churches don't even have choirs anymore? But we do. Why? We want to praise God. We want to be a fellowship, a congregation that lifts praise up to God in terms of who he is and what he's done. I mean, when you see these guys who play up here or the gals who sing, you should thank them. Thank you for leading us in worship today, demonstrating heartfelt praise. We need to do the same as a church. Lastly, this is awesome. Receiving redemptive growth. Notice what happens naturally. The end of verse 47. And the Lord did what? The Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. It was just happening naturally. This is the natural outcome of a church that's living this way. Day by day, there were those added. This redemptive growth was a natural growth that came because of the church's devotion and commitment to the previous nine things that we've already discussed. He is the Lord of the harvest. He brings the growth as we follow in obedience. Matthew 9:36 and 37, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few, we're told. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Well, that's us. Paul says, so neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. We can't grow our church. You know, I've planted a church. I have no idea how I did it. I really don't. I was there, and then it happened. And you know what? I don't know how to grow a church. I don't have a skill set on how to grow the church. How many books are out there on that? How to grow your church? No, you know who brings the growth? God grows the church. God grows the church to the degree that we're submitted to these other things that we just discussed. And he'll do that naturally. And it'll be awesome. So how do you think our ship is doing? How are we doing as a church? How did your evaluation go this morning? For the past 2 years since I've been here at Bethel, I've been doing all I can to help us sort out our rigging and to get all our sails ready as a ship. But I need your help to do what we're doing. I need your help to do this. As a church, we need to be devoted to strong biblical teaching, authentic fellowship, and intercessory prayer. As we stay committed to these things, we will experience a reverential expectancy, divinely derived works, and a unified affection. As we demonstrate sacrificial generosity and an abiding joy and heartfelt praise to our God, we will most certainly see the impact of redemptive growth in the rescued lives we leave in our wake. We need to be the church. I'm merely a captain pulling with all my might on the tiller of the ship. I'm trying to turn us into the wind. But a captain is nothing without a well-trained, seasoned, and equipped crew. I desperately need your help as we endeavor to be the church. I need your help to make disciples who will make disciples in this community. Will you join me? Will you help me? So come aboard. Let's get going. Will you please stand with me as we pray? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the power of your word here as we've looked at this incredible text. Just a few verses, 5 verses with 10 truths. And an opportunity for us to do some church evaluation and some self-evaluation. Lord, you know the things that have pricked our hearts today. You know the things that have come from your word that we need to deal with as individuals. Lord, I pray that this message just wouldn't just stop here, but it would resonate with all of us in this coming week. As we reflect back on some of the things that we've talked about, maybe reviewing the study later this week even, and asking the question, Lord, what should I do? What can I do? But Lord, help us to be the church you want us to be, that your word would go forward, that we would save lives. So Lord, help us to hoist the sails, to straighten out our nets, to get the rigging in place. And Lord, we pray for a strong wind at our back and smooth waters. Take us where you want us to go. use us for your glory as we long to be a redemptive agent in this world. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this congregation. Thank you for this body. For over 100 years, this ship has been tended. And Lord, we long to take her back out to sea. Help us. Use us, we pray. We pray this in your Son's wonderful and awesome name this morning. And all God's people said, amen. Have a fantastic week.